Have you ever met someone who is truly unique? Someone with an inner character so powerful it stands out in a crowd and you can't miss it. You know, we all know good people. I'm looking at a room full of really, really good people. But I'm talking about a kind of person who outshines us all. Someone we immediately recognize as special. Someone better than good. Someone better than all of us. If you recall, 2 weeks ago on Sunday night, we looked at the faithful but flawed Peter. And we noted how we're more comfortable with Peter as our example, as someone we want to follow, than we are with Paul, because Paul seemed just so special, so much higher than us. And Peter is so much more relatable. Paul is so faithful and so powerful a personality that we tend to be intimidated by him. He stands out among all others. And so let me ask you this. Are you comfortable with Timothy? Or does he intimidate you like Paul? I want you to pause and think about that for a moment. Now, most likely, we're not intimidated by Timothy. Perhaps because he's called Paul's child in the faith in his letter. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, he says, "To Timothy, my true child." In verse 18, he says, "This I command Timothy, I entrust to you, Timothy, my son." And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he calls him my son or my child again. And so Timothy is referred to as a child multiple times, as Paul's child multiple times in the New Testament. And so we tend to think of him more like a child than a grown man, especially as a representative of Paul and a preacher of the gospel. Or perhaps we think of him as being timid. You know, not very few people are bold and aggressive and want to be out in front of everybody and talking all the time because it's just not something a lot of people like to do. And so we think of Timothy being kind of like us, that we're not that bold. And so Timothy's not that bold. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, we read this in verses 6 and 7. Paul says, "For this reason I remind you," speaking to Timothy, "to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Now what that's reminding Timothy is that at some point Paul had laid his hands on him, and through him the Holy Spirit gave Timothy some kind of miraculous gift, miraculous power, had a miraculous indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now what that gift was, we don't know. The text never really tells us. But we know what it wasn't. Read verse 7. "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity." So God hasn't said, "Here's my Holy Spirit, hide it, be afraid to show it." Talking specifically of Timothy and his miraculous gift. "But of power and love and discipline." So I guess you can answer the question, what kind of spirit did he have? He had one of power and love and discipline. He had the spirit that was supposed to be demonstrated and used for the service of God. And so we look at those and we read these passages and we think of Timothy as one of us. Paul's something different. Timothy's one of us. But is he really? We need to remember that Paul describes Timothy as the one and only Timothy there in Philippians chapter 2, the passage that Shaden read for us a moment ago. Verse 20 says, "For I have no one else of kindred spirit," reading from the New American Standard Version. And what he's saying there is that there's no one like Timothy who is like Paul. That's what Paul's saying. Timothy is the only one who's like him. In verse 19, he says, "I'm thinking about sending him to the Philippian church," to the church in Philippi, "because," he says, "there is no one else of kindred spirit." That word kindred spirit is like-minded. It's like-souled. He and I are on the same wavelength, is what Paul is saying. Timothy and Paul are on the same wavelength. They think alike. They vision service to God alike. So they're very much alike. So Timothy is more like Paul than Peter. He's very much like Paul. And so when we think of Paul and Timothy, we need to think of Paul as well, that he is a representative of Paul and is to remind us of Paul. He was special. He was uniquely qualified for a job that no one else could do because he was like Paul. And all part of that was is that he was willing to sacrifice himself for Christ, for the resurrected Lord. And we get this from the previous verses, because beginning in verse 14, he has some instructions to the church there in Philippi. And then I want you to notice what he says about himself in verse 17. In verse 17, he says, "But even if I am," that is Paul, "am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith." So in order to serve the Philippian church, Paul's being poured out like a sacrifice. His life's being poured out, his life's blood, his whole being is being given for them. He says, "I rejoice and share my joy with you all." So Paul says, "I'm giving everything for you." And remember, Philippi is where he got beaten and thrown in jail. In the city of Philippi. We'll talk about that a little bit in a moment. So he's thrown in jail there. He's beaten. He's giving himself for the Philippian church. And he says, nobody else is giving themselves for the Philippian church the way I do, except Timothy. So Timothy is like Paul. He has that same attitude of service, pouring himself out as a drink offering for the church and for the Lord. And we see this also, another example of this is over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul wrote the Corinthian letter, and we'll talk about what he said in the letter in a moment, but I want you to notice what Timothy's job was. Timothy is the mailman. Timothy is the one that was with Paul, and Paul was in Ephesus when he wrote Corinthians, and that's in Acts chapter 19 when he wrote the 1 Corinthian letter. He's there in Ephesus, and Timothy's with him, and he sends Timothy with the letter to the Corinthian church. And if you know anything about the Corinthian letter and anything about the Corinthian church, they were a bunch of pig-headed, arrogant, obstinate, argumentative people. They argued and they fought and they debated about everything, and everybody thought they were better, thought they were the better person over everybody else in the church. It was a mess. It was an awful thing. You read the letter, and there's no way to read that letter without realizing that church is a mess. Not the kind of church that say, "Hey, I want to be a part of that." Well, that's not the church we say that about. Paul sent Timothy to them with this letter that was going to rebuke them. And in verse 16 of chapter 4, he says this, "Therefore I exhort you," the Corinthian church, "be imitators of me." You want to be godly people? Be like Paul. Verse 17, "For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord," says that again, "and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church." So Timothy is going to go to Corinth, full of all these argumentative people who are debating and fighting each other and lording it over each other, and he's going to say, "Look at me. Here's how Paul would think. Here's how Paul would act. Here's how Paul would treat each other. I'm going to show you how you're supposed to be." Now, you want to, does that sound like a timid person? Does that sound like a job you're going to give to somebody who won't speak up, that's afraid to say what needs to be said? Oh, absolutely not. No one was as much like Paul as Timothy. So are you a little bit intimidated now? Well, maybe not. Maybe a little awed or impressed by the character of this man, Timothy. Now, what we're doing this morning is we're going to use this examination of the life of Timothy as an introduction to a study of Paul's letters to Timothy and Titus. Over the next few weeks and months, we're going to be looking at Timothy, 1 Timothy, then at Titus, and then at 2 Timothy as we do our expository work through the New Testament. And so that's what we're setting this up for. This morning's lesson on the one and only Timothy is going to stick primarily to the text from Philippians chapter 2, because in this text, in verses 19 through 23, we see three things about Timothy, three characteristics of Timothy that are worth emulating, where he's emulating Paul, and we see that, and we see this behavior and this conduct, and we can learn from it, and we can say, you know, I can do this too. I can be like Timothy in this way. And the three things are this. First of all, sincere concern. That's in verse 20, sincere concern. Selfless desire, verse 21. And then a servant heart in verse 22. Those are the three things we're going to see in the lesson this morning. And hopefully by the end of that, we'll have a much greater appreciation for the boldness and power of Timothy and a willingness to try to be like Timothy, to imitate him. Now, before we do that, we do have to have some background detail, trying to get an idea of why Paul was writing this to the Philippian church. So go back to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to look at the text and work our way through it here. But actually, I need you to turn to Acts 28 first. The Philippian letter was written from Rome at the end of Paul's two-year imprisonment there. Turn over to Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28, verses 30 and 31, I can promise you, are not on the memory verse list. Right, how many of you have this memory verse in your Bible class for little kids? All right, remember what Paul said, what was Luke said at the end of Acts 28, at the end of the book, verse 30, he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness unhindered. All right. I see some smiles out there. No, I bet you many of you don't have, maybe have very seldom if ever read it. Because it's at the end of the chapter, and by the time you get to that section and you're getting ready, especially in a Bible class or study, you're getting ready already mentally for the next one, and you've already checked out of Acts because Paul's in prison to you. Now, what this tells us is that he had a rented residence. He wasn't in a jail. He wasn't shackled into a, in a cave where people had to crawl on their hands and knees to get to him. He had an apartment or a house, a place where he lived, where people came and went, including Timothy and many others would come and go. And there he would be chained to a soldier. He makes it very clear that he was still a prisoner. Go back to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 7. He talks about how he is in prison. Verse 7, I have you in my heart since both in my imprisonment. And then in the verses 12, he says this, you turned out, the brethren, my circumstances have turned out for the progress, greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment, verse 14, because of my imprisonment. So he's jailed. He's not free. He can't get up and leave and come and go as he pleases, but people can come to him. And so he's there in jail. So it's very clear he's still in jail there. If you recall, just very briefly, church history, he had come back to Jerusalem. Everybody told him, when you get there, you're going to be arrested. The mob tried to kill him there in the temple. He's saved by the Romans. He spends 2 years in Caesarea in jail. Then he has that trip where he has a shipwreck and he spends winter on an island in the middle of the Mediterranean. And then he gets to Rome and he spends 2 years in Rome preaching and teaching, sending people out to the gospel. And this would have been about 62 AD. And so in this time, he expects, as he says later here in the text in verses 23 and 24, to be released soon. He's expecting that. That's his anticipation. And that's why he's wanting to send Timothy to the Philippian church. One of the other reasons he doesn't have anybody else to send is because he's already sent others out. Tychicus and Onesimus, who were his servants, he had sent them to Ephesus and to Colossae. We talked about that in our finished that in our study of Colossians a few weeks ago. They had gone out in there. Luke and Aristarchus, who were with him in Rome when he wrote the letters to Colossae and to Ephesus, they're apparently not here because they're not mentioned at all in the letter. So all he's got left is Timothy. But Timothy still is unique, very special, like him. And so he sent all these others out. And this is in 62 AD, which is just 30 years after the crucifixion. So this is the time frame. This tells us when this letter is being sent. And this gives you an idea of the time frame. And what that tells us is that Timothy has been with Paul for about 10 or 11 years, for about a decade, a little over a decade. And so Timothy's a young man of 31 or 32, probably, in that age range, here when Paul's sending him, thinking about sending him to the Philippian church and calling him the one and only, the one like me. And so that means that Timothy would have been about 16 or 17 when Paul first met him. Now let's go back to the text. And what we're going to do in the text of Philippians 1 is we're going to start with the last one first. We're going to start with servant heart, verse 22. Verse 22 says this, "But you know of his proven worth that he, Timothy, served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. So Timothy was working as a slave of Christ, serving the gospel, serving the brethren along with Timothy, along with Paul, even though he looked at Paul as his father. And you think of it in those terms, you know that everybody looks, that children look up to their dads and their moms, but particularly their dads, especially young boys. You know, everybody's got memories. Everybody that's got little kids that have grown up has memories of their little boy or little girl tromping around in daddy's boots. Got them? I think I may even have pictures somewhere. Probably some of you have pictures. And some of you are sitting out there smiling because you know you've done it. And you still do it. You try to act like your dad or your mama and you try to emulate them. And this is the way parents pass on themselves, pour themselves into their children. In fact, if you want a great illustration, you want a really, really good illustration of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that's it right there. It's not miraculous. It's influence. It's working. It's contact and influence. The more you're exposed to the Holy Spirit revealed word, the more you become like the Holy Spirit. The more you're exposed to your parents and the more they pour themselves into you, the more you become like them. That's probably one of the best illustrations of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so that's the picture of Timothy here. And it's rightfully so, since he had been working with Paul from an early age, probably around the age of 20. Go back to Paul's first preaching tour back in Acts chapter 14. Timothy was a resident of the city of Lystra and would have likely been there, though he's not mentioned by name, but likely was there when Paul got stoned. You remember that? You know, that's right up there on the list of things you want to have happen to you as someone who's trying to be a Christian and get stoned. And Acts chapter 14, verse 19, some Jews came from Antioch, this is in Lystra, and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. So think about that. He's in the city, these Jews come in because they hate him. They hate him because he's teaching doctrine that says that Christ is not bound by Judaism. He's bringing Gentiles into it and saying that they don't have to become Jews, and they don't like it, and they hate him for it. And so they stir up the Jews. They'll work with the Gentiles enough to get Paul killed, and they drag his body out. They drag his body out and throw it in the trash heap outside the city. As far as they're concerned, he's dead. And he may be. Some people say he actually was. I don't know. Notice verse 20. While the disciples stood around him, and at this time, this would have been Barnabas and others that are unnamed. Mark is the one who was not with him at the time. But this would have been brothers and sisters in Christ who had become followers of the Lord as a result of his preaching there in Lystra, including, quite likely, though we don't know for sure, Timothy. While the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city. Shocker. Shocker. He's dead? He's dead? What? He's getting up? I'm kind of playing it cool. I don't think I'd have been playing it cool if I'd been standing around there when he got up after he looked dead. And he goes back in the city where they just stoned him. And he stays overnight. Then he goes down to Derbe. And after preaching the gospel there and making many disciples, he leaves Derbe, comes back to Lystra, where Timothy is, and then goes to Iconium and Antioch and goes back, circles back around and goes back to Jerusalem and then up to Antioch, where they began in the first place. So about 3 or 4 years later, Paul comes back through that area in Acts chapter 16, and notice what he does when he gets to Lystra. Acts 16, verse 1, Paul came also to Derbe. So Derbe was the first town that he got to, headed west, then to Lystra. And a disciple was there in Lystra named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. So he was a believer, so that means he was converted. He was conspicuous in that he was well spoken of by the brethren in Lystra and in Iconium, the next city down the road. So he was obviously involved in some way in the churches, and they were well aware of him. And in verse 3, we see he becomes Paul's companion. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew his father was a Greek. And at this time, he would probably have been around 20 years old, which makes him around, and because this was in 51 AD, so he would have been around 20 years old, would make him around 31, 32, when Paul speaks of him in Philippians chapter 2. So he had this good reputation, he was well known, and over in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, we learn that he had been raised in the Jewish scripture, raised in the faith. He was taught about the Messiah, coming Messiah, and about Jehovah and the Old Testament law and the Old Testament scriptures by his grandmother and his mother. That's in chapter 1, verse 5 of 2 Timothy. And that's despite having a Greek father. And when you think about it, this means that he was trained in two cultures. He would have been bilingual. He would have spoken Greek, probably in Hebrew, and who knows, maybe Italian. We don't know, or Latin. We don't know what else he knew. But he would have been raised by his pagan father because he wasn't circumcised. So he would have been spending his time in Greek circles, going to Greek schools with other Greeks, learning Greek culture and about all the Greek gods and all the other stuff that's Greek, pagan culture. But his grandmother and his mother were teaching him about Jehovah and about the God of the Scripture, and that he was learning the Scripture from them as well. And so he was the perfect person to be the coordinator or the contact there in these churches that are mixed groups of Gentiles and Jews. He would understand the Jews' concept of Scripture and of Jehovah, and he would understand the Gentile culture, and so he was the perfect guy to bring them together in service to Christ. Timothy, we should be in awe of Timothy. He was a true servant. And then as a result of Paul saying, come along and be my companion for the next 15 years, was one of constant travel with Paul. First of all, going with him, Luke and Silas. They were Luke and Silas. Silas was with him when he came to Lystra, and then they picked up Luke and Troas. And Timothy went with them across the Aegean Sea into Europe, and they went to Philippi. Timothy was there when Paul and Silas got beaten. Somehow or another, Timothy got left out of the beating, but he was there and then went with him down next to Thessalonica. And so Timothy was involved there and saw what was going on, knew that Paul had been stoned in his hometown. If he didn't witness it, probably witness it, but even if he didn't, he knew about it. And he kept going. He stuck with Paul. He was committed to serving Paul. And then everywhere Paul went, Timothy went, and Timothy then was sent out back and forth to Corinth, to Ephesus, to Thessalonica, back up to Macedonia, to Philippi, and all these others, back and forth. He spent his entire young adulthood serving the Lord, doing what a servant does. You know what a true servant does? True servant does what they're told to do, and goes where they're told to go. That's what Timothy did, serving the Lord. So he was a true servant. That's why he had a servant heart. Because what do we like to do? Somebody tells us to go do something, tells us to go here, do this, do what I mean. Oh, sure, okay, love to. Or do we, I don't want to do that. Timothy did what he was told to do. Well, let's look over the next two very quickly. It's the sincere concern back in verse 20. So go back to Philippians chapter 2, verse 20. He says, for I have no one else of kindred spirit, and no one whose same soul is the word there, like-minded, who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. Somebody there have a genuine concern for them. The phrase concern is an interesting phrase. It's the same thing that Jesus condemned in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 6:25 says, do not be anxious. Here Paul is commending Timothy because he is anxious. But what's the difference? In the Sermon on the Mount, the problem was anxiety over our own stuff, concern about self. Timothy here was concerned about brethren. He was worried about them, his anxiety, and it was genuine. That means it was real. It was authentic. There was nothing fake about him. One is inwardly focused on self. The other, the good one, is outwardly focused on others. It was a real deal. It was legitimate. His concern for them, for the Philippian brethren, was genuine. And the last one is selfless desire, verse 21. We've kind of already touched on this because of his concern for them instead of himself. Verse 21, for they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. There were a lot of faithful Christians in Rome. Paul was in Rome, had converted a lot of people there, wrote a letter to them from Corinth about 5 or 6 years before he got there, and recognized all of these Christians there. And there were a lot of good people, but it was Paul saying that they were evil because they wouldn't go? No, he was saying they had the stuff of their lives. They had their lives. They were busy people, living their lives, working their doing their jobs, living, raising their families. And the church is made up of people like that, people who have busy lives but are still faithful to the Lord. But the number of people who are willing to drop everything and go serve the Lord there, here, or yonder, are few and far between. That requires a complete and total lack of self-interest. And I'm looking at one right now. I'm not going to say his name, Dennis Tucker, Regina Tucker, people like that. Now, Timothy's a little different. He has no home, no apparent family, no ties that bound him to any particular place other than to the fellow saints and their common faith in Jesus Christ. And even those were kind of temporary. He'd go stay here for a few weeks or months, and then Paul would send him somewhere else. He'd go stay there for a few weeks, and then back and forth, and he would get to know a lot of people, but he didn't settle down and stay with anybody until Ephesus, and that's a different study we'll get to at a later time. Well, let's wrap up with some takeaways, and then the lesson will be yours. First thing is, work on developing a servant's heart and model it for your kids and grandkids. Timothy was uniquely qualified to be like Paul because he had a grandmother and a mother who taught him the Scriptures, taught him to believe in Jehovah, taught him to obey Jehovah. And I tell you what, I'm looking at a lot of moms and grandmas and dads and grandpas out here that are like that. Keep it up. Keep doing it, folks. Now, because you may not be a Timothy. You may not be able to just drop everything and go serve somewhere else. But you know what? One of these little kids might be. One of these little ones might be. And wouldn't that be awesome if that was the case? I think it would be. Second thing is, have an authentic concern for others. Get to know your brethren and serve them. I've made this point a number of times in a number of different ways, but it's one worth repeating. We serve each other. That means we need to know each other and then serve each other. And then the last one is, desire what is best for others rather than self. I know how hard it is to get caught up in the things of self. I'm as guilty as anybody of letting that happen. But we need to be outward focused and thinking more about what we can do for others rather than what we can do for ourselves. And if you do that, you can be like Timothy. So don't be afraid to be the one and only Timothy. That doesn't mean, or be like him, that doesn't mean that you have to drop and move out of your house and leave your job and go travel all over. It doesn't mean you have to do that. It means you have to be faithful with a servant's heart, doing the will of God. We'll go ahead and put your Bibles away, and we're going to end up with just one final question. Today, again, as we pointed out at the beginning, is Easter Sunday, and to the religious world around us, it reminds them of the resurrection of Christ, and today is very special to them. My only question would be, will you follow the Lord today and every day for the rest of your life? If we can help you be right with God this very morning so that you can live for Him and help encourage you to live for Him every day, why don't you come? Let us help you. Come on, we stand and sing.